When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. The disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying,
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God.
It was the deciding round of play of the 1983 U.S. Open Golf Tournament. Larry Nelson was tied for first place when his approach shot to the 16th green left him 62 feet from the hole. He wanted just to get the ball close to prevent three putting and making a bogey. He paused before the putt for a long moment with his head bowed. Then he raised his head, sized up the terrain, and stroked the ball. It rolled down a hill for a few feet, then up an incline, back down, up another hill, and then curved. Kerplunk, the hole got in the way. Some call it the shot heard around the world. I'm not sure about that, but bolstered by his magnificent putt, Larry Nelson went on to win the tournament, his first, following a two-year slump. One of the reporters who flocked to get his comments asked him if he'd been praying when he knelt down before he made the putt. Well, yes, Larry Nelson said. Were you praying that you'd make the shot? The reporter asked. No, he said. Well, then, what were you praying for? Asked the reporter. And Larry Nelson's answer, I think, should help all of us. He replied simply, peace. I don't know about you, but I would have been praying, Lord, forget peace, just help me make this putt. Larry Nelson's prayer was indeed a wise one. He had learned that whatever happens to us is not nearly as important as what happens in us. Peace is that one thing that can expel fear, strengthen character, and increase capability. And for this reason, very few people do not yearn for a serenity of spirit. Mark Twain once commented that from his cradle to his grave, a man never does a single thing which has any first and foremost object save one, to secure peace of mind, spiritual comfort for himself. Daily circumstances challenge our composure, test our equilibrium, and vie for our peace every day. Maybe you heard the story about the man and his wife who were on vacation in the mountains. Late one afternoon, the man returned to their cabin all scratched and bruised. He told his wife he had met a snake on the trail. Well, but don't you remember? She said, the guide told us yesterday that the snakes up here aren't poisonous. And the husband replied heatedly, "Well, they don't have to be poisonous when they can make you jump off a 50-foot cliff." That's true. So many things rob us of our peace. I'm reminded of what Benjamin Franklin listed as his major faults, and he resolved to battle one fault each week. One of the faults he knew he must defeat, he said, was wasting time and energy worrying. Boy, how much time could we gain if we could just stop worrying? In the first Congeniality movie gave us a glimpse to this popular longing for peace. FBI agent Gracie Hart, while undercover in the Miss USA pageant, here in this movie is taking part in the portion of the contest, which all of us remember, where the girls are asked what is one of the most important things our society needs. And listen as they respond.
"I would have to say world peace. Definitely world peace. That's easy. World peace. World peace.
What is the one most important thing our society needs?"
"That would be harsher punishment for a parole violator, Stan." "And world peace."
Thank you, Gracie Lou.
"And thank you, Stan."
Cheryl Frazier from Rhode Island.
Well, our hearts do long for world peace, don't we? But our hearts long more importantly for individual peace. A peace that starts here and then goes on to the world. To our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, and of course, peace with God. This is precisely what the seventh beatitude addresses. You know, peace is a powerful word charged with universal longing for harmony. It challenges the mind and the imagination. And it has for generations. Augustine wrote centuries ago, "Peace is so great that even in this earthly and mortal life, there is no word we hear with such pleasure, nothing we desire with such zest, or find to be more thoroughly gratified." Jesus, in this beatitude, congratulates those who practice peace in such a way that they make this world a better place in which to live. In the Hebrew, peace is shalom, which is such a beautiful and wholesome word. Because shalom is not a negative word. It's not a negative state. It's a positive word, and it has to do with the well-being of a person and one another. In the Middle East, when you greet one another, you say shalom. And when you depart from one another, you say shalom. When President Carter visited Israel and Egypt in March of 1978 to mediate between those two countries, he quoted from the philosopher Spinoza when he said, "Peace is not an absence of war. It's a virtue, it's a state of mind, a disposition for benevolence, confidence, and justice." In other words, shalom. Shalom, that is what it means. And it's for this reason that we are to advocate and to act on behalf of peace. There are several principles that apply to peacemaking. First, it's important to note that Peace is personal. It begins with us in individual hearts. That's where peace always must start. I think it's a foregone conclusion to say that we cannot be a peacemaker if we are not at peace with ourselves. In the preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America, we find these words: since wars began in the minds of men, it is in the minds of men that the defenses of peace must be constructed. Peace starts, therefore, within each of our hearts and minds. It can't be conditioned upon the actions of others. And the typical answer when the subject of peace is brought up always seems to be, well, I'll do it if the other person does it. That's not it at all. There's a song in our hymnal, and we sang it with a great deal of frequency when the first Gulf War began, and it quietly went back to its place in our hymnal. It's a song that's found on page 431 in our hymnal, and you can pick one up and read it, but the words are here for your reading. But you'll see here in this hymnal that it captures the individual responsibility for peacemaking. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin where? With me. Yes, with me. In the Bible, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. People who lack this peace will continually be causing problems and turmoil for themselves as well as others. There's an amusing story that came out of the Calvin Coolidge administration. An overnight guest in the White House wanted to make a good impression. He was having breakfast with President Coolidge, and he noticed with some discomfort that the president, having been served his coffee, took the coffee cup, poured a great portion of its contents into a deep saucer, and then leisurely added in a bit of sugar and a little cream. The guests felt that since the president had followed this procedure, so should he. You've got to do what the president does. So he also poured out much of his coffee into his saucer and added sugar and cream. And then as he sat there with his saucer filled with coffee, cream, and sugar, he watched with dismay as the president took his saucer and he put it on the floor for the cat. You know, and we're not told what the guests did next, though. But you know what I'm talking about when you're ill at ease in a social setting? When you're not at peace? Where that puts you, it's an embarrassing place, isn't it? So we do all sorts of foolish things when we're uncertain about ourselves. And then there's sometimes we even do sad things when we're not at peace with ourselves. But Jesus said, in me you shall have peace. In me you shall have shalom. In Christ, we can overcome those fears, anxieties, and disappointments that seek to rob us of our God-given serenity. We're told that when Rossini's opera, The Barber of Seville, was first performed, it was hooted off the stage. The audience was vigorous in its displeasure. Afterwards, the cast was hysterical. There was much pain in being in a theatrical production that just bombed. The cast was commiserating with one another when they noticed that Rosanini was not among them. Fearing that he might have done something desperate, they rushed to his home and they found him lying on a couch, his eyes closed. Their first automatic assumption was that, well, he's killed himself. He's done such a poor job and they've hooted him off the stage and he's gone home and he's killed himself. So they rushed up to him and they shook him, startling him awake. They asked him, Master, are you all right? He said, yes, I was fine until you woke me up. And they said, but what about the opera? And quietly, Rosanini answered, well, so it's not good enough. We'll have to compose something better. That's all. But please, let's discuss it in the morning. I would like to go to sleep now. That's the kind of peace we'd all like to have, isn't it? Peace begins in our hearts, y'all. And secondly, peace is a calmness within, but that doesn't mean it's a passive peace. 1 Peter 3:10-11 says that whoever would love life and see good days must seek peace and pursue it. So you see, it's not a passive peace at all. It's a peace that you actively pursue every day of every day of your life. These are action words. Peace is not something that comes easily, nor does it stay easily. And it never just happens. Personal peace, when you have found it, then you want others to find it too. You want those that you love to find what you know and experience as the peace of God. Once we know shalom, we will not be satisfied until others know it as well. Especially as this peace comes over our soul and our mind. And we see how it helps us in relating to one another. We want those whom we love to know this also. Abraham Lincoln once said, die when I may. I would like it to be said of me that I always pulled up a weed and planted a flower where I thought a flower would grow. That in itself, perhaps in a nutshell, describes what peacemakers do. They're a pleasure to be with and simply are active in trying to weed out the dissension and things that cause division among us. There's a story that dates back to the train traveling day of the days of an aristocratic woman sitting between two men on a passenger coach. And one of the men complained that he would die of a heat stroke if the train window were not opened. The other man said that he would die of pneumonia if the window didn't stay closed. And they were about to fight over the window. The conductor was called to settle the dispute. He had a little success. So the woman spoke up with a solution. She said, I know what we can do. She said, first of all, we'll open the window, and that will kill off the first man. And then we'll close it, and that'll polish off the second one. And then we'll all have peace. Well, you know, that's a tempting way to have peace. And that's unfortunately a way that many people choose to have peace. But it's not the philosophy of the peacemaker. The peacemaker takes the initiative to seek reconciliation. This takes commitment. And it takes courage because being a mediator sometimes means being subjected to misunderstanding and abuse by those whom you are seeking to reconcile. One of the amazing things that I've seen and discovered, and as a police chaplain, of course I knew this going in, that the overwhelming percentage of police officers are killed in the line of duty while answering domestic quarrels. So any time there's a call for a domestic quarrel, there are two units always sent. And one of the police officers, when one is trying to mediate with one, the other one will have the other one. Because what happens is when you arrive, and you start talking or trying to reconcile the other one is fighting against, the person will attack you. Attack the police officer. It's crazy, isn't it? But it happens. It happened here recently. Back in Huntsville, back in August the 29th, as a matter of fact. I don't think I'll ever receive a more chilling phone call than a phone call I received about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And it just had two words, man down. Man down. And if you know anything about that, you know what that means. The police officer has been shot. And that was quite an experience to be in the room with Daniel Golden's family and himself as he went to be with the Lord. But it happens. So being a peacemaker is one that carries with it some degree of courage and risk. Too often we seek the easy way out, though, when it comes to dealing with division. I like the story of Helga and Henry. They're a Swedish couple. They're married. They've been married for 60 years, and they've fought like cats and dogs every day of their married life. And finally, their 60th anniversary arrives. Helga and Henry begin the morning, as they always have, by fighting with a terrible spat, and they argued all day. At the end of the day, Helga said to her husband, Henry, tonight I think we will pray. We better pray for peace. We've been fighting each other for 60 years, Henry. May the Lord give us peace. So tonight, I think I'll pray that the Lord will take you home. And that I will go and live with my sister Olga. Well, obviously that's not the way to settle a conflict. But this leads us to the third requirement of a peacemaker. In order to be faithful to the words of this beatitude, peace must be practiced. In April of 1963, the nuclear submarine Thresher vanished about 200 miles off the coast of New England. It had been undergoing deep submergent tests when radio contact was lost. Frantic attempts to contact and to locate the crew were in vain. Apparently, the Thresher had gone deeper than it was pressurized to go. And in one terrifying moment, the pressure on the outside simply became greater than the pressure on the inside. And the ocean came in like jets of steam, and 129 American sailors were lost. You see, that's what happens when unequalized pressure becomes greater than the pressure from within. And many times that's what happens with us. We say to ourselves many times, I don't know how much more I can take. You ever heard that? I don't know how much more pressure I can stand. It's because the pressure coming in from the outside is so great. And my friends, if we don't have Christ from within us to equalize that pressure, we too will collapse and experience fatality in a spiritual form. And possibly a physical form, who knows? We see that the need for peace is a great, great need in our life. But we have to practice this peace, and that's not easy. But we practice this peace in order to be a catalyst in helping others bring shalom to their lives as well. Christ doesn't expect us all to be a referee, but He does expect us to be a reconciling element for one another. Romans 14:19 and chapter 12, verse 18 respectively says these words, "So then, let us pursue the thing which makes for peace and the building up of one another." You hear that? And then it goes on to say, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men." There are a lot of people out there looking out to pick a fight. Well, let's go to see who we can pick on today. Christ calls us to work together for peace and to practice it every day of our lives. Over in Proverbs, we read these words: "A gentle answer turns away wrath. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." You know, we can use just our exchange with one another to be working at peace instead of being antagonistic and being angry and sharing that with one another. Someone has said the wisest thing that one can do to an enemy is to make him your friend. William P. Lytle tells about a friend of his named Mabane. Mabane was the chaplain of a penitentiary. He visited a man sentenced to die. It was a customary call that chaplains are requested to make. So Mabane went down to visit with this man in his cell. And they both sat in silence for a while. Then the condemned man looked up and spat in McBain's face. No telling what you and I would have done in a similar situation, but this man showed an amazing ability to let the Holy Spirit control him. Mabane waited and said nothing as the spittle climbed down his cheek. The prisoner, meanwhile, must have expected an angry reaction, but instead, Mabane just looked at him and asked, do you have another spit? And the man looked at him in bewilderment, and after a moment, broke down in tears. And Mabane stayed with him for 2 hours. And in that time, one child of God discovered what it meant to turn from anger and animosity and be reconciled with our God and our Heavenly Father. I'm telling you, folks, being a peacemaker is not easy. I mean, if somebody does something against us, we can retaliate, or we can seek immediately to bring peace right then, right there. Happy are those who make for peace, for they will be known as children of God. To qualify for the blessings of this beatitude, we got to remember that peace is personal. It's not passive. It has to be practiced. For years, United Methodist Youth have a benediction that God taught Moses. And it's familiar, it's time-tested, and the words go right to the heart, to the kind of peace that I've been talking about. To make all the youth here this morning comfortable, I'd like for all of us to say this together as we close out our time and as the band comes. Would you join with me as we say these words? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. You know, this is Holy Week. One of the things that we know, that as Jesus went along the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of Sorrows, and one of the things they did was spit upon Him. One of the things that you'll see on Jesus' face as He hangs upon the cross is spit. We talk a lot about His blood, and that is indeed precious. But there's a lot of things that Jesus did. He didn't strike back. He didn't speak back in anger, did He? But that day and time, He became the Prince of Peace. And that's what He seeks for you and me. Do you know that kind of control, the Holy Spirit, to control you that well? And if somebody literally spat at your face, that you could just sit and take it and smile. If you don't know that kind of control and peace, may you find it today. Amen. Now may the Lord of peace, the Prince of Peace, guard and guide and protect your hearts and your minds, that you may live in peace with yourself, with those whom you love and love you, and with those with whom you'll come into contact, that they may see in you an equilibrium, peace, and a joy that they do not have, and be drawn to the Savior who makes all things possible. Go now. Enjoy His peace. Amen.